grab someone near you or one of our elders or pastors at the end of the service and ask us. It would be our joy. If you're a member here, just a little matter of bookkeeping and some administration. Some of you have received notices in the last couple of weeks regarding your 2012 World Mission Pledges. And many of you, including myself, have seen those have been a little off in their reporting. What happened was last year, we had our missions conference in October of 2011. Some of you were so excited and eager, you started paying your pledge in November and December of 2011 for the 2012 year. And when we did the report, we forgot to carry those numbers over in the report. But it does not impact at all. Those monies are definitively in missions, and they're definitively assigned to your 2012 pledge. So we apologize for that reporting issue, but please know monies given are where you intended them to be. So that little matter of bookkeeping, wanted to let you know. We have tonight, if you've been part of Dr. Sizemore's class in the past few weeks, and know it is concluded. Tonight we have discipleship groups, and hope yours is going, as hopefully you're inviting other people to it. For those of you who have not attended that and or want to attend tonight, we have in the session room, the very bottom floor of the tower, a teaching on one-to-one discipleship, how to disciple someone individually. We're going to talk about that, men to men, women to women, one-to-one discipleship. Next week, of course, is our joint worship service with several local churches, and it'll be at Covenant Presbyterian Church. So look at your announcements for that. Having said all that, it is a joy and privilege to be here the week after our World Missions Conference. And it's actually pretty exciting. We actually have our keynote speaker of the World Missions Conference with us here today. So I'm going to invite him up to talk about how you can follow up on what you heard.
Oh, thank you, Jay. That's awfully nice. Other than wonderful preaching last week, we also had a great missions conference. I was so taken by our worship and a great time with our folks from all over the world. It's really one of my favorite weeks of the year. So I wanted to just extend a further greeting for those of you who were able to participate. And then I want to invite those of you who were not able to participate or have not filled out your cards yet. We have three cards in the pew rack for you. And one denotes your willingness to pray for a particular missionary. The next denotes your willingness to participate in world missions in a particular area of focus. And then lastly is a card that allows you to pledge the amount of money you would like to give to our missions, world missions work this year. It helps us in our planning and in the allocation of our funding as we support quite a few missionaries, as you know, around the world. It helps us to do our budgeting. If you can fill out your pledge, that would be great. And I would encourage you to make your pledge a pledge of faith. If you, for instance, you make $50,000 and you say, well, I'll just give $5,000. Well, that's great. That would be a great start. But it would be, thank you, somebody caught that joke. That would be great of you to do that. But also maybe take a step and say, well, Lord, I'm going to ask you to provide some funding for me too, and make it a faith pledge so that you can see the Lord actively at work in your heart, in your life. Thank you.
Good. trust fails me never. Good Shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever.
Our call to worship. If you're new with us, you'll need your bulletin throughout the service. So if you'll take your bulletin and follow along where appropriate. Bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits.
Who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit.
Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Great Father, what a joy to cry out to you in the power of your Spirit because of the work of Christ. Lord, I love to hear this sanctuary ring with voices bringing praise and adoration to you. We love you, Lord. Fill our hearts with the fullness of Christ that we may sing to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord indeed is our great haven. We find our rest in Him. It's beautiful to see the changing seasons and the way the Lord exhibits His power. He not only created everything we see, and as a matter of fact, the invisible as well, but He sustains. He brings us through seasons in life, and we look to Him and we worship Him as the Magnificent One. So would you join me in this affirmation of faith saying, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him? The son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God, crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You may be seated. A few days ago, we were inundated with a cloud of dust from Oklahoma. It filled our lungs and coated our throats, covered our faces, and made our life a little unusual. It's usually beautiful here in Chattanooga. Even in this service, I pray that the Holy Spirit is sweeping our hearts with His Word, and that as He sweeps, the dust of our sin rises and chokes us, causes us to look for the gospel anew, causes us to confess our sin and to tell the Lord how much we need Him. This is a critical time in our service. These are not preliminaries to worship. We are actually worshiping the one true living God even at this moment. And so I would ask that you would join me in this confession of sin. You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I've been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. Take time during this portion of our service to quietly and humbly confess your sin to the Lord.
Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us then hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And Father, as we hear those words, help us to hold fast our confession that we are forgiven at the foot of the cross. Father, help even those sins we confess that in our minds haunt us. Could God ever really forgive that? Let us hear the resounding yes. And let us seek the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we do, we pray the very prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I would ask now that if Jack and Miranda Howland could come up. I'm also going to ask Hugh Huffaker if you could come join me as a elder representative. We want to thank certainly Rocky and Debbie Howland and Kevin and Colleen Sigety for coming and being part of this today. That is the parents of Jack and Miranda who bring Samantha Page to us today. And we are so excited about this. This young couple is living out in Ottawa, and they have come and been part of our congregation for a while now, and many of you know them, and many of you need to know them because they are a wonderful couple. Baptism was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as the Lord's Supper we celebrate today shows the faithful perseverance in faith through the Holy Spirit, so baptism recognizes the entrance into that covenant community of faith. It is the seal of the covenant of grace, the ingrafting into Christ, and of our union with Him. Parents bring their child to be baptized, and they are exhorted to teach the child to read the Word of God, to instruct the child in the principles of faith, to pray with and for the child. I'm sorry, my kids think I'm loud too. Set an example of piety before the child and to bring the child up in the admonition of the Lord. Ultimately, baptism is a sign of God's promise to us. You members have heard me say it many times. My wedding ring is not my vow to my wife. It is my wife's vow to me. With this ring, I thee wed. So as we come to baptism, we see the promises of God laid upon this precious child, with the hope that she will never know a time she doesn't know the Lord, and there will come a day she crosses this little distance to this table and initiates and makes it her own. To the parents, Jack and Miranda, do you acknowledge your child's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promise in her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation, as you do your own? Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our faith, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? To the members of First Presbyterian Church, I ask you, do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Please say, I do. All right, let us pray. Father, as we come to baptize Samantha Page, Lord, we pray that this event would be a great one for her parents, for this church, for her family. And that even though she'll be told of it more than remember it, it will mark a time in her life that she knows from the very beginning her parents set before her the truth of the gospel. Amen. All right, are you going to come see me now? Yeah? Uh-oh, we lost that. That's not good, is it? Okay, yeah. All right. Samantha Page Howland, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, even as this precious child cries out, Lord, may your promises lay upon her and be her comfort and peace all her days. In your name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, you all get to get up and greet one another. I get to greet her a little bit. Yeah. As you find your seats, let us turn to pray to our Lord and Savior. Father, we read in your holy word in Proverbs, "For the Lord will be our confidence. He will keep our foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, what is in the power to do it." And Father, we pray that we would hold confidently to the gospel of our salvation, the good news that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came and died and conquered death and rose, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Father, even as we are called to speak to this city and to speak to this country and to speak to this world the good news of Jesus, and in so doing bring acts of mercy, Lord, let us never squelch our proclamation that salvation is offered to all. And Father, we pray that particularly for those in our own midst who are hurting, that we might come around them as a community and love on them and care for them. Lord, stir our hearts for the ones who, for whatever reason, are shy to tell us of their hurt, that we would discerning through your Spirit know to come around and love them. That our words one to another would raise each other up. That we might be a body of Christ who glorifies you in the care of one to another. And that we would never hinder the telling of the gospel to someone who does not know it, that they too might have life. And Father, in that stead, we collect now your offering. And Father, if it is collected for any reason other than the glory of Jesus Christ, it is in vain. So we ask that you bless that which is given to the good stewardship and use for kingdom work. We ask that you bless that which is kept back for the families and for the individuals, that it might be useful and used in their own life and living out the gospel. And most of all, you will bless us in the giving. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 150, 150. I'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, I had been single for a little while, and in the process of being single, one of the church ladies in Dallas thought that she would play matchmaker. And so she came up to me and said, Pastor Tim, I have someone that I need you to pray for. And I said, okay. She said, I want you to start praying for a woman named Laura. And I said, well, I will. What's the problem? What does she need? And she just smiled and said, just pray for her. I was like, oh, something's going on here. And so I didn't know it, but this lady's name is Lori Weitzel. Lori had also gone to Laura and said, hey, I need you to pray for a guy named Tim. And no reason, just pray for a guy named Tim. So every once in a while, at the end of her prayer, she'd go, oh, and Lord, be with that guy named Tim, you know, take care of him. Well, this had gone on for months, and so I bumped into Laurie's husband at a party, and I said, Dennis, your wife is on me like a cheap suit about this woman named Laura. You know, what, just give me a little background, because I'm going to tell you four things. He said, number one, she's really successful businesswoman. She's the chief operating officer of a hedge fund in Dallas. Number two, she's very smart. Number three, she's gorgeous. And number four, she really loves the Lord. And I said, well, I'll call her tomorrow. But at that point, I couldn't get her phone number. I could only email her. So I used my church email, tried to hedge my bets a little bit. Let her know I was above board. And so we set up a date that we were going to meet at a Starbucks. And so I got there early, and I stood looking out the window of the Starbucks, watching different men and women walk across the parking lot, wondering which one might be Laura. And then we met, and over the months, we fell in love. And she became my one and only. And I treasure her. And our relationship is one that's rich and full and encouraging. And I want you to know, when God lays forth these Ten Commandments, and he sets forth the first commandment, and he says that you're to have no other gods before me, what he's saying is, he's saying, I want to be your one and only God. I want to be yours and yours exclusively. And so this morning, I want to give us a simple three-point sermon. First of all, what does the first commandment prohibit? Secondly, what does the first commandment promote? And then lastly, what does the first commandment provide for us? And so, in terms of what the first commandment prohibits, we need to recognize that immediately it prohibits atheism, because you're to believe in God. And an atheist is one who doesn't believe in God. Or they, in fact, don't believe in any deities. And so the word atheist is a little bit of a compound word. The prefix, the A, negates the theos. So they don't believe in any gods. No gods. And so the first commandment prohibits atheism. You're to believe in the one true living God. The second thing that is prohibited by the first commandment is the idea of idolatry. Because in idolatry, you have many gods. So the first prohibition is against atheism. The second prohibition is against having many gods. There's only one God. And then as you move down, I want to get a little more personal with you. And I want you to think about estrangement from God as being prohibited in the first commandment. We're to be near to God. We're to be completely honest, vulnerable, connected to Him at all times. And if you have a sense of estrangement in your relationship with the Lord, you're violating the first commandment. He's to be near to you, and you're to be near to Him. You're to walk intimately together in your relationship, in your friendship. Now, what does the first commandment promote? The first commandment promotes this incredible connectedness between you and the Lord. It encourages us. It calls us forward to be part of what God is doing in the universe. I wanted to have you think about it in this way. And that is that, let me just read a couple key words to you, and then I'll put them into a context. We're to know the Lord, we're to acknowledge God, we're to worship God, and we're to glorify Him. Some of you might think of our little paradigm that we're using for discipleship. We're to see the Lord, we're to savor the Lord, and we're to share the Lord. Listen to these words from the Catechism. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He has offended, and walking humbly with Him. We must take time to see that the commandments, and I believe the first commandment is key to understanding the rest of the commandments. The commandments, in many ways, are this covenant relationship that's being expressed. And God is saying, I'm your one and only God. See me, savor me, share me, know me, worship me, glorify me. In the text, we see the word jealous. We see the idea that God is jealous for His people. It sounds almost like a sinful way of thinking about God. God is jealous? In the Hebrew language, the word zealous and the word jealous are interchangeable. God's zealous for you. God treasures you. The Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Ruler of the universe treasures you. He wants you as His one and only. And He wants to be your one and only. I'll never forget in high school. Now, I don't know what they call it now. But back when I was in high school, you called it going with somebody. Okay? And I don't know maybe what they called it in your day. I don't, like I said, know what they call it now. But we called it going with somebody. You know, I'm going with Sally. Well, what does it mean that I'm going with Sally? Well, it means that we have a mutually exclusive relationship. Right? It means that we don't talk to other people alone in private places. It means that we don't go on dates with other people. We're committed to each other. In fact, if one of your friends happens to see your girlfriend talking to somebody, hey, by the way, I saw Sally talking to Billy. They were over behind the lockers. Really? How long were they there? I need to go talk. I need to go find out what's going on. Hey, what's going on? Do we need to have the talk? Do we need to redefine the relationship? It's this sense of exclusivity, this sense of mutual commitment to one another, to honor one another, to be committed to each other. This is the idea of God being jealous or zealous even for us. He's zealous for you. He loves you. He has a commitment to you. And in this commitment, we have the sense of what he's done for us, and then we return affection to him. We return affection to him as the one true living God. I would say that the first commandment tells us that we are to have a heart for God, that we are to have a loving heart that is turned toward the Lord. And this loving heart is something that must be cultivated. My friend Sinclair Ferguson has laid out some ideas that I really appreciate and like. We know that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's in Deuteronomy 6. We'll be to Deuteronomy 6 at one time, I hope in our lifetime. But right now, we're focusing on this idea of being a man or a woman who seeks after God with his whole heart. Well, what does that mean? Sinclair says it like this. He says that first of all, we must guard our hearts. We have to guard our heart because we have to keep our heart like a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a place that is dedicated for a special purpose. It's set apart for a specific purpose. And so Sinclair is saying our heart should be a sanctuary, and we have to guard it. We have to protect it. We can't just allow anything or anyone to come into our heart. Because once something takes residence in our heart, we have to deal with it at a different level. And so first of all, we need to guard our heart. Secondly, we need to maintain a healthy heart with a proper diet, a regular diet of God's Word. God's Word should be consumed by a person whose heart is completely given over to the Lord. We want to hear what the Lord is saying. We want him to speak to us so that we can understand. We know what he expects from us. And we get to hear him speak to us in a loving way. That's why, as a church, many of us have committed to read through the Bible together this past year. And as we're reading through the Bible together, it's great for us to think, oh, I know, yeah, Raymond, we're reading the same thing, or Wayne. And we can lean up against each other and say, did you read that passage? It was unbelievable. In fact, just recently, in Psalm 114, I thought, this is just a miracle of the Holy Spirit to tie this reading directly into what we're studying. Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. In other words, the Red Sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. Remember when they crossed into the promised land? The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. You see, that speaks to our life. It informs our life when we read God's word. Thirdly, we must give ourselves over to spiritual exercise. So first, we guard our heart. Secondly, a proper diet of God's word. And then thirdly, spiritual exercise. You don't just sit and consume and remain healthy. You have to eat and then exercise. The same is true spiritually. You have to spiritually you have to be spiritually active in order to be healthy. That involves local missions. It involves global missions. It involves normal discipleship relationships. These are things that should be a normal part of the Christian's life if they are seeking to obey the first commandment. And then lastly, we must give ourselves over to prayer. We must speak to the Lord, asking him for his sustaining grace. You know, if you think about it in a big picture sort of way, reading God's word is God speaking to you, and praying is you speaking to God. It's very normal in a mutually exclusive relationship that you stay connected. Well, let me get to the last point of the sermon, and that is the provision. The provision of the commandment is nothing less than God's Son. It's nothing less than Jesus Christ as the provision of the first commandment. You'll notice there's a preamble to the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, he's reminding them, do you remember where you were when I found you? Do you remember that you were a slave? Do you remember early in Exodus when you were crying out to me, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, we're miserable. Oh, come deliver me. And the Lord did deliver them. And he carried them out of their slavery and gave them freedom, gave them a more deep and fulfilling relationship with him, and is in the process of taking them to the promised land. And so when people think of the Ten Commandments, and this is critical, you'll hear me say it many times, you must recognize that the deliverance of God's people had already taken place by the time he gave them the Ten Commandments. They were not supposed to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. They were already delivered out of Egypt and out of slavery. So they were going to fulfill the Ten Commandments for numerous reasons. One, it was the best thing for them to do. It's healthy to be a commandment keeper. It keeps you out of trouble, and it keeps you in right relationship with God. The commandments also sweep our hearts, as Robert said a couple weeks ago in his sermon, and kind of lifts the dust of our sin that we can see it and we can find this opportunity for confession. You might say, well, Tim, that's all good, but why did you say the fulfillment of the first commandment is nothing less than God's Son? In Jude, verse 5, it says this, and this is Jesus' half-brother, by the way. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You see, the deliverance out of the land of Egypt was actually accredited to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his people. He saves his people in the Old Testament. He saves his people in the New Testament. It's the work of Christ which fulfills the law. It's not our labors. It's the labor of Christ who completely fulfills the law and who delivers his people from slavery to a place of blessing, a place of righteousness, a place of goodness. And so this is an understanding we must have when we look at the commandments. The fulfillment of the commandments is always found in Christ. We never are to keep the commandments in an effort to present ourselves as righteous before God. In Christ, we're righteous. The commandments are a way of life. It's an expression of God's will for the believer. It's an opportunity for us to hate evil and to love good and to understand our own heart as the Lord restrains the evil within us. Please be very, very careful, my dear brother and sister, that you do not leave this series on the Ten Commandments thinking, okay, I'm going to be a better person so God will love me more. Or I'm going to keep these Ten Commandments, and after I keep them and I do a really, really, really good job, then God's going to love me and he'll save me. No, 1,000 times no. Wrong. Don't ever think that way. We're saved through Christ and Christ alone. Charles Wesley in 1740 wrote a song, a hymn called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Since 1740, it's been set to a variety of tunes, but I'm not going to sing for you this morning. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O, receive my soul at last. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. more than all in thee I find.
The Lord is our one and only Lord. He's everything to us. He defines our existence. He fills us with affection. And I would also say He treasures us. Yes, He's creator, sustainer, redeemer, ruler, and He will return one day. And He's everything to us. We love Him with our whole heart, with all of our strength and all of our mind. But more importantly than our love for Him is His love for us, His commitment to save His people. Now we're about to partake of the Lord's table. And as we partake of the Lord's table, you're going to eat a meal. It's a representative meal. It's a meal that represents that we feed on faith of the work of Christ on our behalf. I remember when my son Jordan was just a little bitty baby. He was kind of in transition out of baby food into adult food. That'll happen one day. And I remember I was cutting up some green beans and kind of smushing them with the back of my spoon. And then I would take the spoon and I would put it to my mouth and I'd go, these are really yummy, Jordan. Here, try some, Jordan. And he would go, little Jordan didn't like green beans quite as much as Papa. But over time, Jordan learned to eat that which benefits him the most. And it becomes something you not only eat because you have to, it becomes something your body craves. And today we come to the Lord's table craving the Lord Jesus Christ, our one and only God. We will receive these elements by faith. Our officers will distribute them to you. They're going to serve you the food the way you would an honored guest. You would take the food. Oh, sit down. Let us bring you your plate. They're going to bring you your food. They're going to serve you the table. And you're to reflect and enjoy and reaffirm your love for God as He has reaffirmed His love for you in the first commandment. Your one and only God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, You are our one and only God. You're so big. You're so majestic. You're so unknowable apart from revealing Yourself to us through Your word and through Your sacraments. Thank You for the baptism this morning, Lord, reminding us that in Christ we're washed clean. Thank You, Lord, for the table. We eat these elements by faith. We lean forward and say, it's good. It's good to eat of the Lord's table and to be strengthened spiritually until the day of Your return. We love You, Lord. And most of all, we thank You for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
If you'll please rise and join me in our responsive reading. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Father, we come to this moment in the service and we give thanks. We give thanks to have a God who became incarnate. We give thanks to a Savior who took upon our sin on the cross. We give thanks for the resurrection. We give thanks for our own resurrection. We give thanks that those who claim the name of Christ can come and celebrate. Lord, we give thanks. In your name, amen.
The Lord's table is for the Lord's people. This time of year, we have quite a few college students with us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, please let us serve you. We would take great delight in serving you the Lord's Supper. We would only ask that you be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've come to know that your only way of salvation is not through good works, not through keeping the Ten Commandments, or shall I say trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but through the one who completely fulfilled the law, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our righteous Savior. So for any here today who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their righteousness, and he alone as their righteousness, this table is for you, is for Christians. Come and eat at this table. Enjoy. Celebrate what Christ has done for you. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you to allow the elements to pass you by. Don't partake. Don't do something you really don't believe. We need to say what we mean what we say, and live our lives accordingly. So if you do not believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, your only hope for salvation, please allow the elements to pass. Now, I will add that we're thrilled that you're here. We're happy to have you here. We're just unable, by conscience, guarded by God's word, to allow you to partake of the table. But we're thrilled you're here. We hope between now and the next time we serve communion, you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you eat with us. It'll be a wonderful celebration. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until I return." The Lord Jesus Christ has yet to return. And so we enjoy this supper on earth, knowing that one day in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have quite a feast. Celebrate what Christ has done for you. Brothers, would you come forward? Christ's body given for you. Take and eat. And after the supper, he took the cup. Gentlemen. After the supper, he took the cup. It's quite a celebration at the end of a meal, a wonderful time of fellowship, and to know that we have our one and only God. There's no one else like him. There's no comparison. He delights in us. We are his. He's bought us even with the blood of Christ. Take, drink. Would you stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and also in everlasting life. Amen.